And at the beginning of the chapter there, verses 1 and 2, here it says, "Let a man account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Then it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Beloved, there's something here about faithfulness that is thrilling to me. I have a vantage point that most of you don't have. I've been studying human nature and Christian character for many, many years. And it's a thrill to me to meet someone early in life. And I just did this about a month ago. I was at a marriage seminar, and I walked up to a man, and I shook his hand. And suddenly, in my mind's eye, I peeled away all the years that I saw him as a young man sitting in my living room. I probably haven't seen him for 30, 35 years. And he sat in my living room, and we were talking about the things of the Lord. And I said, I called his name. It just popped in my head right there. I called his name, and I said, "You are so-and-so's son." And he said, "That's right. Who are you?" He didn't remember me, but I remembered him. And you know, there he is, still faithful, 35 years later, serving the Lord with a passion, even as he had as a young man. That's thrilling to me. That's faithfulness. And you know, as we go through life, there is that potential in every one of us that as we walk with the Lord, you know, there's one thing to, you know, Jesus is over there 15 feet away and he's walking and I'm walking, I'm parallel to him, or I'm walking right beside him till I can simply feel his heartbeat. We walk as one. There, the closeness of our relationship with Jesus Christ needs to increase as we go on in our Christian life. If it's not increasing, something's wrong. It needs to increase. There needs to be an increase. There needs to be a return on God's investment in us. And so we find the scripture saying, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards." That is a caretaker. That's one to whom much value has been invested into his hands to do with as he is commanded to do. But it's his decision on how he does it. And it says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, one of the mysteries of God is that God was planning to bring the Gentiles in and of two make one new man. So we are no more Jew and Gentile. We're one new man in Christ Jesus. And that gives us the idea that we are one in Christ, regardless of our background, regardless how sinful we might have been in times past. I still remember I had this young lady, she was 28 years old. She had been our tour guide in Russia in 1990. And she knew English very well. In fact, she was an interpreter for the USSR Navy. And her father was high up in the military, and she was an atheist and a communist. But she was intrigued with our group as she monitored us going through Russia. We invited her to come to the States. Ruth and I took our family. We drove all the way to New York City, JFK Airport, and we waited and waited and waited for her to come out of that gate. And finally she did. And she was so scared to fly on an airplane, in spite of all that she knew and had done, that she took a little schnapps to sort of calm her down, you know. And she came out there and she grabbed me and gave me a kiss on the cheek with lipstick on, you know, and yeah, culture is different. And then we got in the car. I said, "We want to have prayer before we start out tonight. We got a long way to go, and it's night." And so we prayed. And as soon as I said amen, she said, "Could I say something?" I said, "Sure. What would you like to say?" And I'm thinking, you know, something in the prayer has pricked her heart. Or, you know. She said, "Could I have a banana?" Where do you find a banana in New York City at 10 o'clock at night? I don't know. But I found one. Because in Russia, they didn't have bananas. You couldn't buy bananas. And so we found her a hand of bananas, and they were so green that she had to chew pretty hard to get them down, but she loved them. But she was at our house, you know, and we took her on a little tour, and we wound up in Virginia at my brother's home, and we had a supper that night, and the table was stretched out, and Elena was in the kitchen with the women, and we men were sitting in the living room. It was time to eat. We came together. We took our seats, and then we had prayer. And then Elena, being a forceful Russian lady, saw this young man that she had not been introduced to. So she introduced herself. She reaches across the table, shook his hand, and said, hello, my name's Elena. I'm from Russia. And he did a double take, and he said, oh, well, I'm Edward, and I'm from here. And he said, but you say you're from Russia. You don't even have an accent. And she says, I'm a translator. What do you do for a living? He said, I'm a thief. She looked at him, and she says, well, excuse me? And he said again, I'm a thief. And she said, what do you mean? Well, he said, that's how I made my living. I broke into people's houses. I stole their goods, and I sold them, and that's how I made a living until I got caught, and I was put in prison, and there I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. She had never run into anything like this. So time went on, and we traveled, came back to Minerva, and she was in our house. And a message was left on our telephone for her from a family in Washington State saying, we want you to come visit us. So I gave her permission, and she called the people, and they talked about it. This was Friday evening, late, 10 o'clock. And that was back in the days before electronic tickets. You had to have the paper in your hand before you could fly. And so she's there, and she's talking with them, and they say, look, we're going to buy you a ticket. We're going to send it to you. Give me the address. I gave them the address, and we want you to come. And then she thought this whole thing through. She would have to have that ticket by Tuesday morning in order to make the flight and get there and spend the time there and be back in New York City for her flight back to Russia. She said, it's not going to work. There's no way. It's Friday night. Everything is closed. They can't even buy a ticket until Monday. There's no way they can do that. And so she didn't like it when we had devotions. And so when she saw we were getting ready to have family worship, she went upstairs. And when we knelt for prayer, I prayed that God would make a way that Elena could go to Washington State. When she heard that we were done with devotion, she comes down the steps, up, 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 up. Comes in the living room and she says, I've given it up. I'm not going. I said, why? She said, because I want to go so badly that if it doesn't work out, I'd be horribly disappointed. And so I'm just giving it up. I'm not going. And I said, well, that's okay, but you should pack your bags just in case. And she said, why do you say that? I said, because I prayed that God would make a way for you to go. And she says, she plopped down in a chair like, why would God even care about me? Because I don't believe in him. Now think that phrase through just a little bit. Why would God believe in me when I don't believe in him? Or why would he care for me? So there's an inkling there that maybe God does care. And so I said, so this is a theological question, so I need to answer it from the Bible. So I say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he was Saul, and he was going out there capturing Christians and hauling them in to be judged and put in prison and maybe even some of them killed. And while he was doing that, you know, God was caring about Saul, and God was planning on calling him into his kingdom. She said, oh, you mean like Edward? She remembered the thief that was converted in prison. She said, like Edward? I said, yes, like Edward. We were eating lunch on Tuesday, and the doorbell rang, ding dong. I said, Elena, answer the door. It was FedEx with tickets.
And she took off for the airport and made her flight. And we kept in contact with her until we moved to Romania, and we had some long talks on the phone. To my knowledge, she never became a Christian, but I'm sure her thoughts had to be, had to be altered in her thinking of God and Jesus Christ. How about you and me? How much has God invested in you and me? Even before we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait until we got things straightened out and then bestowed his love upon us. But he did it while we were yet sinners. And the scripture is very clear about that. And it goes on to say in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithfulness is a requirement. We cannot be a steward of God. We cannot really be a servant of God unless we are faithful. And faithfulness starts deep down. It's not what we think, it's what we are. Faithfulness is what we are, not merely what we think. And so we must utilize that. And so my question is, what has God invested in you? Or what have you returned to God? I think that's something you need to stop and think about. Look at your life and ask yourself a question. What good are you in the kingdom of God? What has the return been on God's investment for you? What did it cost God to redeem your soul? And I believe we need to really stop and think about that. You know, I read about crazy things occasionally where someone spent, tens of millions of dollars for an old car that was sitting somewhere by some famous person in a shed for years and years and years. It's maybe 300 or 400 times the initial cost of that car. But they're willing to pay for that because of its age and its condition and all, and because it belonged to a famous person. That's not the case with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, the value is eternal. The value is that which redeems the souls of men. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, we have just a bit of that that account. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 6. I know usually we want to start at, let's start at verse 5, then we have it all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, it's talking about his willingness to submit himself to God. It says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." I was mowing my lawn, and as I mowed my lawn, it wasn't this year, it was last year. As I mowed, I was stirring up little bugs and mosquitoes, and they were coming out of the lawn, and the barn swallows were just having a feast. They were swooping down, and they would go right in front of me and catch the bugs as they were flying up in front of the mower. And the grace with which they were able to fly, and it was just beautiful. But if you've ever seen one on the ground, they're not so beautiful. They can hardly walk. But what if a barn swallow would say to itself, I want to become like these frogs. So I'm gonna stop flying. I'm just gonna be like a frog. I'm just gonna walk around in the mud. What I'm trying to do is help you picture what it meant for Jesus Christ to condescend. He was creator of all. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that without him was not anything made that was made. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that he is the express image of God's person. He is the author of life. And here he is condescending to become like fallen human men. Now, he wasn't fallen, don't get me wrong. But he became like us so that he could elevate us and reach down and bring us up to where we could walk with him and unite with him and have a relationship with him. And so it's like he laid aside his heavenly body, in a sense, laid it aside, his deity. He didn't lay it aside, he took it with him. And yet he limited it so that we could be partakers. And as that's what it's saying here, that he limited himself, being equal with God in a sense, and yet limiting himself to become in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's not all. To become obedient unto death, the author of life, that was a huge step that I don't think we can even begin to fathom. And then it says, even the death of the cross, the most despicable, shameful death possible. Historians tell me that the painting, for modesty's sake, of Jesus hanging on the cross is not realistic. That there was no such hiding of the body. That open shame with hundreds of people gawking, and I can't imagine that adding to the fact that he was willing to take our sins upon himself. That investment, what is the return? I'm going to also go to Matthew chapter 5. Excuse me, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning to read in verse 14. I like the kingdom of heaven. I've gone through my Bible and highlighted wherever I can find the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's amazing. You start doing that and you'll find over and over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is the resounding theme. The kingdom of God is there. And here's another one. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, and there you have that word, those servants that were obeying him, those servants that were serving him, and that's what we are. We are servants of God, not just the ministry. We're all servants of God. God has vested his grace, his mercy, his truth, his love into you. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. What is the return? So he called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave unto one, he gave 5 talents. And I'm sorry, I apologize for that word talent, because in our English mind it means abilities, unusual abilities. I'd like to change that and just simply, for sake of understanding, to bring this into a more full picture, to say that he gave unto this servant 5 measures of spiritual value. Okay? And to another one, he gave 2 measures of spiritual value. And to another, he gave 1 measure of spiritual value. And then he left. And in Luke, we have the term, occupy till I come. In other words, utilize this until I return. Okay? And then it tells us, let's drop down to verse 19. Now the master returns, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. That means he brings them before him, and he is asking, what is the return on the spiritual values I have given you? And I'm paraphrasing this to help us realize that we are the servants. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He has vested in us great spiritual value, and we have that, and it's not all the same. There are different areas of responsibility. There's different areas of gifts. There's different areas of requirements. But all of us have to bring back a return that is increased. God is expecting that. And it goes on to say that after a long time, the Lord comes and he reckons with them. And so he that had received the 5 measures of spiritual value came and brought other 5 measures, or it doubled in its usage. By exercising it, it became greater. And the one that was given two talents, the same. He's saying, behold, here is double what you gave me. It has doubled. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he came to the last one to whom he had given one measure of spiritual value. And that man confessed that I just only had one, so I just dug a hole, buried it, and I for safekeeping, I'll just give it back to you. In this parable of the kingdom of heaven, that man was considered unfaithful. That man was considered to have wasted his life and the investment that God placed in him. And as we go into what God says, or as I'm going ahead of the parable here, but let's pick up at verse 25 as he's confessing what he did. And he said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. That was an accusation that the servant had placed against the Lord. It says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, you didn't increase anything. You didn't put it to work. You didn't utilize it. You didn't use it. And it says, take therefore that measure of spiritual value from him and give it unto one that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And then verse 30 wrenches my heart. It says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So my question to you tonight is, how are you living the Christian life? Are you living it in such a way that when the Lord returns, he can say, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the spiritual investment that I have placed in you. You've been faithful to the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. You have multiplied that love that I have placed in your heart, and you have shared it with others. You've been a channel through which I've been able to reach and touch the hearts of others. Are you going to be like that? And if so, you're going to hear that God is pleased with what you are doing. May that be your experience. May you never hear the words, thou unprofitable servant. But may we be profitable. May we utilize that which God has given us. You know, I see people who come from other cultures who have nothing, who have very little biblical education. They didn't get to go to Bible school. What they've gotten, they've dug out of the Word on their own. Did you ever hear somebody preach that was illiterate? I have. Couldn't read. Wife read for him, told him what the Bible said, and he got up and preached. I can't imagine that. But there are people like that. They've taken that little that they have and used it for the glory of God. And when we compare ourselves with what those people have done, you know, what do we have to show for? And think of Amy Carmichael. Girls, do you ever wish you had blue eyes? Amy Carmichael did. And she was just so determined to have blue eyes that at night she knelt down by her bed and she prayed, God, give me blue eyes. Please, God, I want blue eyes. And she got up in the morning, she ran over to the mirror and she looked. They were still brown, just as brown as could be. She tells that about herself. And then she wanted to go to China and be a missionary. And she made arrangements to go. But God changed her course, and she winds up in India. In India, little girls were given to the Hindu gods. to be in the temple, to grow up, to be unholy women in the temple. And Amy would dress up just like an Indian worshiper and go into those temples. And she made special skirts that were real big, had folds in them. And she would wait till one of those little girls got up close to her, and she would just take her skirt and swish it around that little girl and walk out of the temple. And she'd take that girl home with her and raise her for her own. And she said, you know, if God would have answered my prayer back there, blue eyes, they'd have never let me in the temple. They'd have known I wasn't an Indian. Then she fell and injured her back and spent many years laying flat on her back in bed, but was a testimony for the Lord in all that she did. And it's not that God is giving us great things and requiring great things of us. But I like what God told Moses. What is that in thine hand? A simple staff. You know, that staff became known as the rod of God. And God used that rod as a symbol of his authority. And with that rod raised up, the Red Sea opened up. Marvelous things were done when the rock was struck with that rod, gushed out water for possibly 2 million people plus their cattle. The rod of God. What is that in thine hand? What has God given you, and how are you going to utilize it for his glory in his kingdom? That's my question for you tonight. And when the Lord returns and he asks you, what have you done with what I've given you? What will you say? Think about that as you go through the coming weeks. And use what God has given you for his glory and for his purpose. Let us stand together for closing prayer.